Yeah, just some context for you. Numbers is a, you know, after the Exodus, people of God have been taken out of Egypt and in the wilderness they're wandering as they are for 40 years. And this is kind of all set in that context there. So, yeah, bear that in mind as we continue. Well, In Flames Charcoal Grill used to be one of my favourite places on the planet. It was a Lebanese-style charcoal chicken shop just near where I used to work, and it had delicious lunches. I'd go there every fortnight or more often, and it was delicious. I loved every single part of it. I loved the chicken, I loved the chips and the salad, the little kind of pastry desserts, but that wasn't, none of them was the best thing. The best thing about In Flames Charcoal Grill was the garlic sauce, which is almost like a garlic kind of paste. It was really thick and garlicky. It was, in my view, the best garlic sauce in the world. You just dip your chicken into it, and it would, once it was in your mouth there, it would kind of fill your whole head with that garlic smell. It kind of burn your throat a little bit. I've got a bit of a cold at the moment. It would be perfect for right now, just to kind of clear everything up, burn everything away. I'm sure that one day they'll discover it's got some kind of miraculous powers. Now, this garlic sauce was amazing, but it had one problem. Once you'd eaten it, there was no hiding that you'd had it. Anyone who came within breath distance was treated to the smell of secondhand garlic, and it tasted, I must say, way better than it smelled on someone else's breath. So if I'd had this stuff for lunch, even if a few hours later when I'd get home to see my wife, I would be quickly dismissed from her presence. I was contaminated. I was unclean because of this garlic sauce. I'd only be allowed anywhere near her once I dealt with the stench that was on my breath. So my uncleanness, or at least that of my breath, limited my access to my wife. And uncleanness does that. It limits our access to those who love us. My garlic breath keeps me from my wife. A gastrobug will keep a child away from their siblings. At dinner time, unwashed hands exclude you from the dinner table with the rest of the family. Uncleanness, contamination, defilement, they limit our access to those who love us. And uncleanness is the problem, as you've heard, that is being dealt with in this part of the Bible, Numbers chapter 19. Only the uncleanness that is being described here isn't caused by garlic breath or gastro or unwashed hands. It is caused by them being exposed to death. And this uncleanness means that their access to God has been limited. To give a bit of context, we need to read Numbers chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. And here we see that uncleanness of various kinds meant that people would be sent away from the camp. Numbers 5, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to send away from the camp anyone who has a defiling skin disease or a discharge of any kind, or who is ceremonially unclean because of a dead body. Send away, male and female alike, send them outside the camp so they will not defile their camp where I dwell among them." The Israelites did so. They sent them outside the camp. They did just as the Lord had instructed Moses. So we see this uncleanness means that people are sent away from the camp, from the people of God, which meant they were also sent away from the tabernacle, which was the place where God dwelled among his people. And the purity of the camp is what is at stake here. They needed to be sent away to maintain the purity of the camp. And chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that one of the causes of uncleanness was exposure to a dead body. Now the question is, how does being exposed to a dead body make someone unclean in God's sight? Well, death, it carries with it the odor of sin. And as such, death is an offense to God's purity. It is a reminder of humanity's rebellion, a violent rebellion against God. Death contaminates God's people by being at its very core fundamentally opposed to God and everything that God stands for, everything that he is. God is good, but death is evil. God is right, but death is horribly wrong. God is the giver of life, and death is the destruction of life. And so before God, death is an abomination. And so this being the case, God's people, as they wander around in the wilderness here in Numbers, they've got a pretty big problem. Death was all around them. Just to set the scene for you, we're looking at Numbers chapter 19 this morning. But there is death in Numbers in chapter 14, verse 37, chapter 15, verse 36, 16, verse 32, verse 35, verse 49, where there's 14,500 people who die. And then after this chapter, in chapter 20, verse 1, and then verse 28, chapter 21, verse 6, and 35, chapter 25, verse 9, where there's 24,000 people who die, and chapter 31, verse 7. Can you see all the death? It's just all the way through this book. Lots of death. And that means that lots of people are exposed to death. Lots of people are declared unclean according to God's law because they have been in the tent with or have touched a dead body. And so their access to God is limited by their uncleanness. Now, if you went into the book of Leviticus, you'd see in chapter 12 and chapter 15 a process described to where people could offer a sin offering to deal with their uncleanness. But the problem here is with so much death happening, some people might not be able to afford that sin offering. What would happen if someone died in their tent with a whole family or in a big room where there was lots of people gathered together? If someone died in that room, everyone had to offer the sin offering, and it was a very costly thing. With so much death then, how could someone who has been exposed to death and been made unclean by death be restored to the camp and restored to God's people, restored to his presence? And that's the question that's answered in Numbers 19. And as we read through now, just briefly this passage, we're going to see that God, in his grace, he makes a provision to cure the uncleanness of death. It enables the person who has been contaminated by a dead body to be cleansed and restored to the camp, having their access to God and his presence restored. And as we read, we'll also see that we too need cleansing and that our access to God has been restricted by our uncleanness, and that God has, in the same way, graciously made provision for us to be cleansed so that we can have our access to God restored. There is the gospel in this passage, friends. So let's get to Numbers chapter 19. We're going to see kind of two things. Firstly, I want to point out that this is an instant sin offering. Now, I didn't drink coffee until I was about 22. And then I spent 2 years hating it, but doing it to be cool. And then I started liking coffee and I became perhaps what is described as a coffee snob, as many people in our generation, I think, do. And now I still like good coffee. I do the coffee cart at our church's playgroup on a Wednesday morning. And I know when I've made a bad one, you put a lid on all of them anyway, so it doesn't really matter. But I know when it's a good one and when it's a bad one. But I have a confession to make, and that is that I'm falling in love with Makona. Instant coffee is, I really like it. I know it's gross. I know it's instant coffee. I know the beans have been roasted to within an inch of their life, and I don't really want to know what they do to make it have that kind of grainy consistency. They must have to add something to make that happen. But you know what? It does the job. I noticed there's Makona downstairs, so that's exciting. It does the job. That's the best part about instant coffee, isn't it? It's quick, it's easy, and it does the job. When people drop around unexpectedly, you don't have time to roast the beans and fire up the coffee machine, let it heat up, froth the milk, do the little latte art stuff. No, you just need something that deals with the situation as quickly as possible. So Makona it is. Instant coffee is quick, convenient, and it gets the job done. And what we have in Numbers 19 is an instant sin offering, something quick, convenient, and which gets the job done. It's significant. It still symbolizes something really significant, but it's quick, convenient, gets the job done so that God's people can be cleansed and have their access to the camp and to God's presence restored. And so we see two things. First, we see in the first 10 verses, it's preparation. We've had these verses read for us. I'm just going to summarize what's happening here. These are instructions for preparing an instant sin offering. And the ashes that come at the end of this process are going to be used in the second part of the process. there's a few things we can notice. First of all, the animal that is chosen is a red heifer, a young cow. Red is an obvious symbol for blood. It makes it clear that this is a sacrifice, an offering being made. It is without defect or blemish. The text says that it has never been under a yoke. So it's not been used for common purposes. It is dedicated to the purpose that it will fulfill in its death. And this animal is slaughtered in the presence of the priest. And this slaughter happens outside the camp. Many of the other, all the other sacrifices took place near the tent of meeting. But this one happens outside the camp where the problem is, where these people have been excluded. The priest sprinkles the blood 7 times towards the tabernacle, which is a sign. It indicates that this offering is taking place as a way of maintaining the purity of God's dwelling place. This is all about keeping God's dwelling place pure. It's a sin offering. And the animal is burned, and I don't know if you noticed when we read this earlier, but the animal is burned, all of it. Most importantly, we see that the blood is burned. Now, this is unusual because the other Old Testament offerings, what do they do with the blood? Well, they pour it out, and they don't burn that in the sacrifice. But here, in this offering, the blood is burned too. And that means that at the end of the process, the ashes of this sacrifice will contain the blood of the animal. And the ashes then are the key. So verse 9 is kind of a key verse for us. A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They are to be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin. So there's the preparation of this sin offering. And the second thing we see is its application, its use, verses 11 to 22. Now, we remember that if you have contact with a dead body, it's highly defiling, contaminating. And this contamination needs to be dealt with. And so using those ashes that are prepared in the first part of this process, the people would go through a process of ceremonial cleansing. This process would involve taking ashes from the sin offering, putting them in water in a jar, and there'd be about, from an animal, that, well, every 100 kilos or so would probably be about 1 kilo of ashes. So maybe a 400 kilo animal would give you about 4 kilograms worth of ashes. Take some of these ashes, sprinkle them in the water, and have someone who was clean, ceremonially clean, sprinkle the people. Didn't have to be a priest, but sprinkling the people, the tent, and anything else that came into contact with a dead body or a bone or anything like that. That was the process. This ritual would take place twice, on the third day and on the seventh day. And at the end of the seventh day, this time of purification, 7 days excluded from God's people and from his presence outside the camp, would be complete and they'd be permitted to enter back in. Omission had serious consequences if you didn't do this. You see, uncleanness was contagious. A person who did not deal with it in the way that was prescribed for them in this passage would risk contaminating other people. And since they defiled the purity of the camp, they would also defile God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, which was a grave offense against God. And so that person, we're told, was to be excluded from the community. And the way that that is worded suggests that it's kind of like death. They've been completely removed from where there is life and fellowship. They've been removed from God's community, from his presence. And I find it interesting that we see as this person sprinkles this water on the unclean items and the unclean people is that they absorb the uncleanness. The clean person becomes unclean in the process and has to go through a series of washings in order to come back into the camp themselves. And so there we have instructions for preparing this offering and then administering it as an instant sin offering for anyone who had contact with death. Now, if you're like me, you probably think this is all pretty strange, isn't it? Like it's strange to our modern minds. I don't know if you've not been in church long or if you've never read the Old Testament, I imagine you read this and go, what is going on here? This is a strange strange passage. But if you look deep, you see that this ritual is God's gracious provision. It is a gracious provision which enables a contaminated person to re-enter the camp, to rejoin the camp, to come back into his presence, to have access to the presence of a holy God and a perfect God who dwells among his people. And as we see that, we also realize that it says something very significant about our own situation. You see, it reminds us that we have a deeper need for cleansing. It reminds us that God has graciously provided to meet that need for us. We're reminded as we read this that we are contaminated, that our contamination is a contamination of the heart. Our problem is not contact with dead bodies. Our problem goes much deeper than that. Our problem is a heart problem. Death is a sign that sin has physical consequences. For this reason, the Israelites need to undergo a physical outward cleansing when they're contaminated by death. But the consequences of sin go far beyond the physical. Sin has eternal spiritual consequences for all human beings. Our hearts are contaminated. They're unclean. Our relationship with God is spoiled because sin has taken residence in us. And so our access to him, our relationship with him, our experience of his presence is hindered, is restricted because we have been declared unclean. And so our need for cleansing goes far beyond some temporary, external, ceremonial cleansing. Our need for cleansing is eternal and internal and spiritual, restoring our access to the living God. And that's the burden of this text for us. We're meant to see the gospel. We're meant to see our need in this passage. The question is, how can we be truly and internally cleansed from our sin so that our access to God is restored? And of course, we've sung about it already this morning. That is what we have in Jesus. This passage, it's meant to leave us crying out for Christ, pointing us forward to him as the one who can cleanse us from our sin, all of our sin, and bring us back into fellowship with God. Friends, Jesus is our sin offering. So that's the whole picture that's being painted here for us. It points us over and over and over again to Jesus as the one who can offer us true cleansing. There's a few things we can see, a few kind of connections that we can make here. That red heifer, that this cow that is burned, points us to Christ's perfection. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14 tell us that just as the red heifer was to be without blemish, so too Jesus was without blemish. He offered himself, in verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 9, offered himself unblemished to God. He was perfect in holiness. This sacrifice reminds us of his blood. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the blood there being burned with this animal, so that in that water, the ashes in that water containing the blood, it was meant to remind people that they needed blood for cleansing to be effective. It's a sacrifice that is once for all. What is amazing, as I said, is that there's about 4 kilos of ashes there. So instead of needing a cow for every person, you could use that for maybe hundreds, even thousands of people. You know, 4 kilos of ashes would go a long way. This is a once for all sacrifice, at least in a kind of sense. But Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that Christ's sacrifice is once for all, that we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What that means for us is that just as that sacrifice enabled many to be cleansed in the future, so too does Christ's sacrifice. His death on the cross 2,000 years ago is just as effective to cleanse us today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it reminds us that his death was outside the camp. Hebrews chapter 13. I know you've done Hebrews here at this church in the last 12 months. Hebrews chapter 13 picks up on this idea, and it reminds us that just as the sacrifice was taken outside the camp, so too Jesus was taken outside Jerusalem, where he was offered for us. And on top of all of this, we see that the person who sprinkles the water, as I said, that person becomes unclean themselves. So a clean person would voluntarily make themselves unclean by walking among and ministering to the unclean person, so that by their ministry, they would bring those who are unclean back with them into the camp, into the presence of God. This is the perfect picture of what Jesus has done for us, isn't it? This is what he has done. He has come into this world. The perfect Son of God comes into this world. He walks among us. He embraces our uncleanness. In fact, he takes ownership of our uncleanness. He who had no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. So that by his ministry, he might bring us who are unclean back into the presence of the living God. This is the work of Jesus. And so, friends, how can we be truly internally cleansed from our sin so that our access to God is restored? The answer is Jesus. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to cleanse our contaminated hearts, to bring us back to the God who loves us. Numbers chapter 19, if you read it in isolation, you might just think it's some kind of ritual that Israel has to go through, but it's far more than just Israel's ritual for dealing with their external purity problem. It is a massive, illuminated, you cannot miss it, signpost which points us to Christ as the one who deals with our deep spiritual problem. We need to be cleansed, and in Christ, that cleansing is freely available. And so our question is, how should we respond to this text? You know, there's four things we should do in response to this text, I think. The first is we allow Christ to cleanse us. You know, in John chapter 13, Jesus there in the upper room is washing his disciples' feet. You might be familiar with that story, just before he goes to the cross. And it points forward to the fact, as he does this kind of ritual, that his death would be for the cleansing of his people. He comes to Peter in this process of washing his disciples' feet. And I might read John 13, verses 8 and 9. "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Peter kind of cries out, "No, well then, if one of your people needs me to be washed, then wash all of me. Wash me," he says. And I want to ask you this morning, have you cried out like Peter, "Wash me, Lord. Wash away my sins"? Friends, know this, there is no reason to continue in the uncleanness of heart that affects all human beings. Back in Numbers chapter 19, the availability, the free availability of this water of cleansing that had been prepared for them meant that anyone who was defiled by death had a means by which they could be cleansed. It was freely available. And in the same way, the blood of Christ is freely available to all who long to be washed clean from their sins. There is no reason to continue in your uncleanness. Have you asked Christ to wash you in his blood? I know that's a strange picture, and perhaps in our world we don't always understand that terminology, but have you asked Christ to wash you in his blood? Have you been cleansed of your sins? I'm not a sailor or anything like that, but I know that boats that are in the ocean for a long time get those barnacles attached to them, and that once they're attached, they can be really, really difficult to remove, almost impossible. You can scratch and scrape, but never quite get that boat clean. And you might feel a bit like that with the sin in your life. I don't know if there's a sin which is kind of stuck like a barnacle to your heart. And perhaps you wonder if Christ's blood could actually really deal with it. I don't know if God could ever forgive me for that thing that I have done or the thing I continue to do. Know this, friends, there is no sin in your life that cannot be completely washed away, completely removed, completely forgiven by the blood of Christ. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything is forgivable because of Jesus. That you can come to him in repentance, ask him to wash you clean, and you'll be cleansed from sin. And so again, have you been cleansed by Christ? I don't know many of the people here this morning, and so I can ask with all sincerity, would you come to Christ? Would you ask him for cleansing? This is not a ritual. You just need to ask Jesus to cleanse you, to wash away your sins by his blood. Friend, if this is you, then there's no better time than right now to do this, to ask Jesus to acknowledge the sin in your life and to ask Jesus to wash you clean and to know the freedom that comes from being cleansed from your sin. Allow Christ to cleanse you. Secondly, we heed the warning. This is kind of the opposite, I suppose, of asking Christ to cleanse you. You know, in Numbers 19, people who didn't embrace God's gracious provision and go through this process of cleansing were actually excluded, permanently excluded from the camp and from God's presence. So they were completely removed. And the warning for us in this text is that in the same way, anyone who fails to embrace God's gracious provision of Jesus Christ as the one who washes away sins will in eternity be excluded from his presence. There's no other way to say it. There's no way around that. Friends, do not refuse Christ. He wants to wash you clean. But if you refuse him, this is the warning for us. If you refuse Christ, if you reject his blood, you will face an eternity separate from the living God. An eternity of torment, of hell separated from the living God. It is not a picture that we enjoy hearing, but it is the message of the scriptures that those who reject the means of cleansing that he has made available to us will be separated from him forever. So do not reject this provision that he has made. Heed the warning of this text, friends. Thirdly, we need to be reassured. Hebrews chapter 9, I think it might be on the screen behind me. It speaks, as I've said already, of the work that Jesus has done. It's worth reading these verses. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? The acts that lead to death are those things which we think we sometimes need to do to be forgiven, things we try to do to earn our forgiveness in some way. Even the sacrifice in Numbers 19 is, in the end, an act that leads to death, because doing that over and over again wouldn't be enough for our hearts to be cleansed. This passage says here in Hebrews 9 that solely because of Jesus' blood we have been forgiven, that nothing else is needed, and for this reason we can have clear consciences. You know, we can have complete assurance. Our sins have been washed away by Jesus' blood. Again, if you are feeling weighed down by some sin in your life right now, perhaps it's just been really nipping at your heels. This sin has been entangling you, and it's kind of, you feel like it's got the better of you. Know that Jesus' blood has the power to deal with your sin, and that those who trust in him have been cleansed. Know that you can have a clear conscience before the living God, the holy and perfect God, the creator of the universe, because of Jesus. So be reassured. If you have trusted in the blood of Christ, you can be certain about where you stand with God. You can have a clear conscience. And the fourth thing that we should do, it comes at the end of these verses here, actually, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. It says that we are cleansed so that we may serve the living God. This is the outcome of our cleansing. This is what it looks like as we live it out as Christians. The people of Israel were cleansed so they could come back into the camp. And coming back into the camp meant they could come back in and serve God, be in his presence and serve him. We are cleansed, friends, in order that we might serve God. When we are washed in the blood of Christ, it's kind of as though we are commissioned into his service so that all of life, church and family and your work, everything becomes an opportunity to serve God and to live for him. What a privilege it is to live all of life for the God who has dealt with our deepest need and brought us back to himself. And this means that we also strive in God's strength to live lives of holiness, to resist temptation, to maintain purity and allow God to keep doing that sanctifying work in our hearts. In my home, a child who has had their evening bath is not allowed to go and jump in the muddy puddles outside. That's crazy, isn't it? Friends, in the same way, it is crazy to be washed in the blood of Jesus, but to think that we can continue on in a life of sin. And so those who have been cleansed by Christ will seek to live lives that are pleasing to him. We have been cleansed that we might serve the living God. Friends, allow Christ to cleanse you. Heed the warning of this text. Be reassured that you can have a clear conscience because of the blood of Christ and then serve him. Jesus offers us true, internal, eternal, conscience cleansing, spiritual cleansing. You'll find it nowhere else. This morning I want to ask you again, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, as the one who has washed away your sins, would you consider doing that this morning? I'll pray in a moment and pray in such a way that you might respond with me to this text. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the provision of Jesus who can wash away our sins. And we know that we have a deep need. Right now, I want to pray for anyone here who might have that deep need for conscience cleansing, deep need for spiritual heart cleansing, and has never trusted in Jesus. Lord, would you forgive our sins? Would you help us to put our trust in Jesus as the one who has cleansed us? Would you help us to live lives that are pleasing to you? Would you help us to know the reassurance that comes from having been cleansed by Jesus? Lord, please, by your Spirit, do a work in our hearts this morning, we pray. We ask that you would help us to continue trusting in Jesus. We thank you that he offers us true cleansing. We thank you that we can be made right with you, have our relationship restored with you for all eternity because of Jesus. We thank you that our consciences are clear. We praise you that this is not anything we can do ourselves, but that you have done it for us in Jesus. We thank you for your word to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, by his merits alone. Amen.